There are different ways we can think about how to encourage one another. It's a vital ministry, of course, because all of us, as we noted this morning in passing, all of us need encouragement. There are times that we are deeply aware of that need. And certainly that was the very thing that the people of Israel needed. Indeed, this was one of the fundamental reasons for the prophecy of Isaiah. Here were people facing a period of exile and captivity. They were going to come into an experience which they'd never had before. It would be unsettling, bewildering, and humiliating, because they would know that actually the reason they were in this strange, perplexing state was that they had lived in disobedience to God's law. Every day of their captivity would remind them of why they were so far from home. This is not how it was meant to be. And yet God graciously gave his servant Isaiah a message that would encourage them, so that when those days came, there would be something for them that would keep them from being overwhelmed with despair, which of course could easily have happened. God had a purpose to deliver them and to restore them. Until they saw the fulfilling of that promise, they were in need of constant encouragement. And so as the book comes towards its close, that note sounds out very, very clearly, certainly in the portion which we have just read. What is the best way of encouraging God's people? Well, here's how Isaiah does it. He points them to the two greatest blessings which they possess, to the blessings which the gospel brings, and to the blessings which heaven holds. And these are intertwined throughout the verses we have just been reading. As you look at it from one angle, you see the blessings that the gospel brings. As you look at it from another angle, you see the blessings which heaven holds. When we look at them in turn this evening, first of all, the blessings which the gospel brings. So here is Isaiah standing, looking into the future. And on the horizon, he sees a great day coming. That day when the people captive in a foreign land will be set free. Behold, I will create a new heaven and a new earth. Is that descriptive of the coming day when they will march back into their own land? Yes, in a way it is. But is Isaiah not looking further ahead? Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. Yes, he is looking further ahead. He's looking 700 years ahead to the dawning of the great gospel age. Really, of course, this is what he is looking forward to. Something far greater even than returning from exile. He's looking forward to the coming into this world of the Savior, and to all the great work which God will accomplish through Christ. When Christ comes, the blessings he will secure are so great and so marvelous that they can only be described as a new creation. I will create new heavens and a new earth. When the gospel reaches men's hearts and is applied by his Spirit, that man becomes new. and the blessings which the gospel brings are these new things. Let's pick them out as we move through these verses. The gospel brings the blessing of new life. I will create new heavens and a new earth. Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. Those united to Christ by faith have a new life. They now live as citizens of heaven. And though their existence after conversion continues to be in the world, their real citizenship is in heaven. Their heavenly citizenship starts now. Listen again to what Paul writes to the Ephesians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. New life. And then the gospel brings another new thing. New joy. At least six times in two verses here, the prophet writes about joy or rejoicing. God's people are to be marked by joy. His church is to be a joyful place. I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. Modern life in many ways appears to be grim. And there's a note very, very often running throughout life of discontent, of grumbling, of complaining. Letters to the newspaper, full of grumbling. Callers to the phone in, grumbling. It seems to be weighted heavily on the side of complaints. It is grim. God's people are different. They are, says the prophet, to display a holy joy. Rejoice in all that God has done for them and in them. Be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. What a testimony in a sort of dismal day to be people filled with such joy. But I want you to notice what else the prophet says about this joy. Not only is it in the church, and not only is it about the church, I make Jerusalem a joy. But actually, this joy is in heaven. God rejoices over his people. I will rejoice over Jerusalem. And I will take delight in my people. He takes pleasure, the Lord takes pleasure in the prosperity and the well-being of all his children. Listen to how Calvin puts that. So great is his love towards us that he delights in our prosperity not less than if he enjoyed it along with us. When we rejoice as believers, God rejoices with us. A child is converted, the parents rejoice, and God rejoices with them. A young man marries a Christian girl. A new Christian home is established. Their friends rejoice, and God rejoices with them. A Christian man finds employment. A Christian student gains success. And Calvin says, God takes pleasure in the well-being and the prosperity of his children. Doesn't that add an amazing dimension to the Christian's joy? It is heavenly. It is shared. The blessings which the gospel brings are these new things: new life, new joy, and then new satisfaction. The Christian knows that life has purpose. The unconverted man is trapped in a kind of life of futility, a grind going round and round. There is a weariness about it, and there is certainly an emptiness about it. Is it all about money? Is it all about climbing the ladder? Is there nothing more to it than fame or pleasure or self? But the prophet says this new creation gives to the believer a great purpose and satisfaction. And he does it in a most interesting way. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. That's an interesting picture. Satisfaction. You're building a house and you go and live in it. I read last week in the paper that a survey has been carried out about accommodation of apartments in Northern Ireland. Last year, 30% of apartments in Northern Ireland were lying empty. This year, it is 50%, according to this university survey. And you think, what a waste. All of that building and no one living in it. And interestingly, the warning that the Lord gives his people in the Old Testament actually is in those terms. If they were disobedient, if they turned away from the Lord, as they had done, of course, in Isaiah's time, here is the curse that will come on them. Deuteronomy tells us, "You shall build a house, but shall not dwell in it. You shall plant a vineyard, but shall not eat its fruit." How dismal is that? How frustrating. Sin brings futility, but the gospel reverses it. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. There is satisfaction for the Christian. Life has purpose. The gospel reverses the futility and the emptiness of life apart from God. Following the Lord Jesus is the way of satisfaction and purpose. The gospel brings the blessing of new life, of new joy, of new satisfaction, and then we're told of new security. It's an unusual verse here about how long people live, isn't it? 100 years. Someone of 100 is spoken of as a young man. The sinner who fails to reach 100 is considered a curse. It's an intriguing verse about age and length of life. But surely this verse is setting out a contrast here between the believer and the unbeliever, between those who possess eternal life and those who don't. And Paul sums it all up. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. The blessing the gospel brings is of new security. And then the blessing the gospel brings, one further blessing, is of new assurance. Those who believe in Jesus become members of the family of God. They belong to him. He is their heavenly Father. And his love for his children is seen in the readiness to hear and answer. Look at verse 24. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. God has a love and concern for his own people that they cannot begin to appreciate. As one writer puts it, what greater privilege than to have a God whose love is so great that he answers before we call on him. We've been singing Psalm 145, the Lord is near to all who call on him, who call on him in truth. That's a great assurance, isn't it? He's near when you call on him. That's a wonderful thing. When you come to pray, he's near when you call upon him. A great assurance. But Isaiah says something here that is, in a way, more than that. Before we bring our requests, the answer is already on the way. The Lord will anticipate the prayers of his people with the blessings of his goodness. Here are the blessings the gospel brings: new life, new joy, new satisfaction, new security, and new assurance. Have you received these blessings? They belong to those who trust in Christ as Savior. When you believe, all of these blessings become yours. And if they are yours, have you grasped how great they are? How amazing and marvelous they are. New life, new joy, new satisfaction, new security, new assurance. Be encouraged, says Isaiah. Here's a new heaven and a new earth. This gospel age, this gospel blessing. The blessings which the gospel brings. Then secondly, let's look at the verses from this other angle. The blessings which heaven holds. How far ahead is Isaiah looking when he writes these words? Is it a number of years to the return from exile? Yes. Is it 700 years to the gospel age? Yes. Is it further than that? Yes. Because he is seeing actually to heaven itself, to the eternal inheritance which God has reserved in heaven for his people. You see, we know that this Old Testament prophet is writing about heaven because this is exactly how heaven is described in the New Testament. Isaiah speaks of a new heaven and a new earth. That just as God, by his mighty and marvelous power, created heaven and earth at the beginning, by the same power, he will bring about a new work of creation. We read that in the last book of the Bible, in Revelation 21. John says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." Isaiah has already said, here is God's promise, I will create a new heaven and a new earth. And John now says, I see it. Peter says, you're to think about it. According to his promise, we are waiting for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So what are the blessings which heaven holds? Let's move down the passage again and see in it those blessings. There is the blessing of forgetfulness. Verse 17. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. Forgetfulness is a blessing experienced in heaven. Are the former things painful memories? You know those kind of flashbacks which some people who've gone through a trauma encounter and experience. Very, very disturbing things. They lie down in bed at night, they close their eyes, it's dark, and they have a flashback of some traumatic event. Are those the kind of former things that won't be remembered? Or are they good memories? We like good memories. We like to keep them fresh. We're happy to talk about those good memories. We bring out our photograph album and that sparks off the memory. We listen to a piece of music and that brings a memory into our minds. What are the former things? Well, is it not perhaps even simpler than that? That the former things are just memories of what used to be in this world. Here's how one writer puts it. He says, the change that is in heaven is so complete that the former state of affairs in this old sinful world will not even be remembered or come to mind. Everything in this former old world, you see, is tainted with sin. Even good memories. They're about something in an old sinful world. And the prophet says they will never come to mind. There will be a blessed forgetfulness because of the greatness of the blessing experienced. Every need fulfilled, every desire fulfilled. The former things will not be remembered because they don't need to be remembered. What is far better. A blessed forgetfulness. And then an unspeakable joy. This too is one of the blessings that heaven holds. We've seen, of course, that joy is a mark of the believer now. But Isaiah says that this joy is actually everlasting. It's an everlasting joy. Be glad and rejoice forever, says verse 18. The believer's joy is never ending and perfect. And this is again the blessing which heaven holds. Psalm 16 puts it like this. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures evermore. Blessed forgetfulness, unspeakable joy. And heaven has this other blessing of true fruitfulness. Heaven, as we find in the Bible, is a place that is peaceful and restful, but never that is idle. In Revelation 22, John says, his servants will serve him. It's a place of service. And he points to that here in verse 23. They will not toil in vain. Their service will be uninterrupted and unhindered. It will never make us weary. It will always be delightful and fruitful. And one further blessing which we see in the passage. The blessed forgetfulness, the joy unspeakable, the true fruitfulness, and then the perfect harmony. You may think that the last verse of this chapter sounds familiar, because it is familiar. Because earlier on in this prophecy, Isaiah has said almost exactly the same thing. The wolf and the lamb will feed together. The lion will eat straw like the ox. They lie down, there will be no harm and no division between them. It's a remarkable thing. We don't expect that. We don't expect actually wolves and lambs to feed side by side. We imagine that that's a recipe for trouble. But this picture is one of harmony. Heaven is the place of perfect harmony, where everything hurtful ceases. The place where God dwells with his people in perfect fellowship and perfect peace is found. Here are the blessings which heaven holds. A blessed forgetfulness, an unspeakable joy, a true fruitfulness, and a perfect harmony. And we are to be heavenly minded. That perhaps was more the case in earlier times than it is today. Somehow or other, we allow the heavenly mindedness to get crowded out in all the frenetic busyness of modern life. Isaiah is really saying, dear friends, I want you to be encouraged. I want you to come through this testing time encouraged. And I'm pointing you to the blessings which the gospel brings, and I'm pointing you to the blessings which heaven holds. Think more of heaven and talk more of it. And our Lord calls us to do that. He says that should govern your priorities and your goals. Lay up treasure in heaven. Set your affection on things above. Your citizenship is in heaven. There is, of course, so much beyond our comprehension. But what we need to know is made known. And believe it. Believe it. It is always the people who are most heavenly minded who will be more useful in this world. It is always true that the more heavenly minded, the more earthly use. I want you to be encouraged, he says. And the best way I can encourage you is to point you to the blessings which the gospel brings and to the blessings which heaven holds. Amen. Let's turn to sing from one of the Psalms which is so clearly a parallel of these verses, Psalm 16. And we sing from stanza 7 to the end. Here's a psalm setting out before us the blessings which heaven holds. You'll show to me the path of life. Your presence holds great store of lasting joys. At your right hand are pleasures evermore. The tune is Syracuse 166.
Because of this, my heart.
gather. We thank you this evening for the great blessings that you grant to us by your grace. Father, we thank you for the blessings which the gospel brings to us. We thank you for the blessings which heaven holds. We thank you, Father, that we are called to live our lives with a true heavenly mindedness, to live by faith and not by sight, to lay up treasure in heaven, to demonstrate that our citizenship is in heaven. And Father, we ask that you will fill us with a greater awareness of the loving kindness of the Lord and of that saving grace which is ours in Christ Jesus. O Lord, we pray that each one of us this evening may look to the Saviour and trust in him alone and know in him and through him these great gospel blessings and the assurance of a heavenly home for Jesus' sake. The grace of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.